But we're in Jonah. If you're following in the Church Bible, this is on page 928 in Church Bibles. And so today, well, last week you had the blessing of two verses. This week I'm going to read the whole of chapter 1. And I notice the reading says 1 to 17, so that is the whole of chapter 1. So Jonah chapter 1, reading from verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness have come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? Where is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Wow, drama is what you get. Okay, so reflecting on Jonah, and today, running from God, finding God. Running from God, finding God. Now, last week we reflected. Jonah, prophet of peace, prophet of truth, knew the heart of God. Nineveh mattered to God. Jonah, prophet of peace. Remember, we looked at the name Jonah. Jonah, do you remember what Jonah means? Dove. Thank you. Jonah means dove. And you can imagine those first hearing the story, hearing about this man whose name is Dove, you know, bells will be going off for them, as they can for us. A prophet by the name of Dove, the one who brings peace. For New Testament believers, prophets who perhaps brings the gift of the Holy Spirit. The one who brings change, fresh opportunity, as the dove was sent out by Noah, marking the beginning of a new phase. Jonah was that prophet of peace. And that should tell us something right in the opening words of this book. This is about peace. It is not really about destruction. It is about the opportunity of peace. But Jonah is the prophet of truth. We are told he is the son of Amittai. And Amittai, so this is Jonah's dad, is Amittai means true or truth. He is the son of truth. And so we have Jonah, this prophet, who, and I explained last week that prophets are not, we shouldn't see them simply as postmen. Prophets simply delivering a message, delivering a letter. You know, here it is, oh yay, oh yay, here's the message. Prophets, particularly as we encounter prophets in the Old Testament, prophets embody the message. They embody the message that they bring. So it's not simply words to them, but they embody the message and they feel it. And I think sometimes prophets will not have received from God, like, you know, God whispering in their ear, say this. But they will have had a deep sense within their own soul, the knowledge, the awareness of what needs to be communicated. And they will carry this. So whatever Jonah did from this point on, as God had told him to go to Nineveh, this message, this awareness was living within him. It was part of him. And not only, as we shall see, not only was he trying to get away from God, he was trying to get away from this awareness of what God's word was within him. And Jonah was embodying that word. And that word is a message of peace, but it's also a message of truth. And as we reflected on this note that Jonah is a prophet of truth, what is the ultimate truth about God? What is the ultimate truth about God? Well, we encounter it, of course, in chapter 4 of Jonah, when, you know, the story in a sense is almost over as far as Nineveh is concerned. But Jonah becomes really angry and says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So how does Jonah know that? Because it's deep within him. It's a truth about God he cannot escape. And there's nothing worse than knowing the truth and not being able to escape the truth if you want to try and escape it. And maybe you've been in that situation. There's nothing worse than trying to escape. So prophet of peace, prophet of truth. Jonah knew the heart of God, as we've just read. He knows who God is. But we also reflected in 2 Kings the experience that Jonah had had of speaking to King Jeroboam. And so Jonah was an experienced prophet. He'd done this before. But never before had it been called, and none of the other prophets had been called to speak to foreigners. This is the only example that we have here of a prophet being called to speak to foreigners. All the others were called to speak, as Jonah had been previously, to Israel or Judah. And then finally, Nineveh mattered to God. Nineveh mattered to God. Why does God send Jonah to Nineveh? Because Nineveh matters to God. Nineveh matters to God. And I note, and I'll just repeat this here, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, we're told eventually, Jonah obeyed the words of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And it says, now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through. Literally, the Hebrew that we have there, Nineveh was a very significant city, or Nineveh was a very important city. And then in the Hebrew, and I could not tell you why this is not in our English Bibles. And I said last week, and I found it's only in one English translation that I found this written down. Nineveh was an important city to God, is what the Hebrew says. And it was only in the English translation used by Messianic Jews that I found those two words, to God. Nineveh was a very important city, or a significant city, to God. It's there. So I cannot answer why it's not here, but there it is. And so we discover that Nineveh matters to God. And this is sometimes a bit of a conundrum to us, because we do like things clear. We like black and white. We like friend, enemy. And yet here we have Nineveh, the enemy of the people of God, and we discover that Nineveh matters to God. My enemy matters to God. And that's confusing. Who then is my enemy? If even my enemy matters to God, who is my enemy? And that's a problem, isn't it? So often. Anyway, that's what we reflected on last week. So this week, Nineveh's wickedness and God's mercy. We are told in verse 2, the message that God brings to Jonah: go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. We are not told what Nineveh's wickedness is. We're not told what Nineveh's wickedness is. And yet, Jonah goes to Nineveh and he proclaims a message of destruction to Nineveh. We have it in chapter 3, verse 4. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days. Only on two other occasions is there the promise, the threat, the possibility of utter destruction. And the first is Noah, and the other one is Sodom and Gomorrah, when utter destruction is a possibility. And in the case of Noah, we're told that the wickedness of the culture and the people around Noah was violence. That's what it describes as. That was the sin of the people. They were a violent people on all sorts of levels, I guess. It was their violence had come to God. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, all sorts of ideas have been posited about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, but Ezekiel, the prophet, says that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is that they were arrogant and they ignored the plight of the poor and the needy. That was what Ezekiel said. They're arrogant and they ignored the plight of the poor and the needy. And God said, for this you will be destroyed. And that's quite a stark thing. So we don't know what Nineveh's wickedness is. What have they done? Violence? Don't know. Ignoring the plight of the poor and needy? Don't know. But we're told its wickedness has come up before me, but we note Nineveh's wickedness, God's mercy. God cares so much about Nineveh. Nineveh matters so much to God that God will call Jonah. And even when Jonah does not want to go, God creates circumstances whereby he will go to Nineveh. And against Jonah's better judgment, Jonah will give the message of opportunity to the Ninevites. And that, to be honest, is true for all of us. It doesn't matter what we have done. And I know, either for myself, and I know through many conversations, not just with this people of Evesham Baptist Church, but many others, there are so many, it seems to me, who live with degrees of shame about what we have done in the past, things that we'd rather people never knew about. And in our shame, God is merciful. And God will sometimes put people in our way who will say to us, you are loved, you are forgiven, it's okay, I'll be your friend. So many different ways in which God communicates to us. It doesn't matter what you've done. I am here and I will find you and I will bless you. So just simple word on Nineveh's wickedness, but God's mercy. Secondly, Jonah runs from God's face. Again, I'm looking at verse 3 here of chapter 1. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and literally, I'm sorry if I keep saying, you know, this is what the literal text says, but I'm telling you, Jonah literally says, Jonah ran away from the Lord's face. Jonah ran away from the Lord's face and headed for Tarshish. Now, Graham, you've been a teacher. Any other teacher? Heather, you've been a teacher. Any other? You've been a teacher, Mark? Now, we do this with our kids, but I'm just wondering, as teachers, have you ever said to a pupil, look at me? You ever said that?
Yeah. All the time.
All the time, you know. And I know, I've said it to my kids. Why don't they want to look at you? The call is, look at my face. Look at my face. Look at my eyes. And we're told, it literally says, Jonah ran away from the Lord's face. Because he knew if he looked at the face of God, he would see what he does not want to see, but he knows is true anyway. That the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. And that's why he runs from the face of God. Remember an old song, I don't know if you sing it. Were you playing it before the service? Turn your eyes upon Jesus? No? We used to sing that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. You know? Maybe we still sing that. And we look at the face of God to see the truth about God. Sometimes that calls us to stillness, stopping what we are doing and stepping aside from busyness and schedules and agendas. And we just need to stop and seek the face of God. That's where we discover who he is. But Jonah, we are told, runs from God's face. He runs from the truth and the reality and the character of God. But I want to note something here, because we may have had the same experience ourselves, maybe not as dramatic as Jonah. We may not have run to Tarshish and got on a boat and been thrown overboard and all that kind of stuff. But we may have run from God. You know, we may have run from God. For all sorts of reasons, we may have run from God. I want to say, Jonah does not lose his faith. Yeah? And again, it's an easy equation we make. So-and-so has run. That doesn't necessarily mean they've lost their faith. How do we know this? Because when the sailors, you know, it's wonderful, in verse 8 of our passage, the sailors asked Jonah, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? You know, and they're throwing all these questions at Jonah. And what does he say? I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. You see, Jonah, even though he's run from the face of God because he doesn't want to face the loving reality of God, he still knows who he is and what he believes. Isn't that extraordinary? And just because you or somebody else runs from the face of God, it does not mean it's all is lost. I guess sometimes we have this idea that if we turn our back on God, he turns his back on us. Do we ever get that? Of course he doesn't. Of course he doesn't. If we turn, it's that thing, you know, imagine if I'm talking to God I turn my back. What does God do? He just comes around this side. He just comes around this side. He keeps coming to me. And that's certainly what he does with Jonah. So just this note, Jonah runs from God's face because he does not want to face the loving reality of who God is and what God is asking him to. And there's this battle going on within Jonah of what he knows ultimately he must do and he cannot escape, but what he does not want to do. But Jonah does not lose his faith. The third thing here, Jonah falls down, 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 and down. Four downs are in this passage. Now, the first one is found in verse 3. We are told Jonah ran away from the Lord, the Lord's face, and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, and that's a very obvious thing. If you're going to go to catch a ship, if you go to a port, inevitably, and particularly in Israel, you go down. And there may be this sense of Jonah going down. In the Old Testament particularly, there is a sense, if you want to meet God, where do you go? You go up. You meet God as you go up. And that's not always true, but often it's symbol. If you go up to meet God, Jonah goes down. He went down to Joppa. That's the first town, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard. Literally, he went down into the ship. And then in verse 5, halfway through, but Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. So Jonah has gone down. He gets down into the ship and he goes right to the bottom. It's as if Jonah wants to be as far away as he can from God. And then of course there is this final down that happens to Jonah in verse 15. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. Jonah, he runs and his plight is down, 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 and down. But I'm going to say it again. It needs saying. Jonah does not lose his faith. Now we're going to discover this in chapter 2. Because chapter 2 verse 1 says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Even though he has run from God's face, even though he has gone down and down and down and down as far as he can, he still knows who he is and who he believes in. And I recognize, you know, in preparing this, I recognize that this may tell our story to some degree or other, that we've had those times when we've not wanted to face who God is. And we've gone down. And then finally, Jonah's way back was not easy. Jonah's way back was not easy. Verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I've not had the experience of living inside a fish for 3 days and three nights. And I dread to think what it was like inside a fish. But I know what the insides of a fish look like. And it's not a happy thing. It doesn't smell great inside a fish. Now, this is a big fish. You kind of wonder what else was inside this big fish. For 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of this fish. I wonder when he was spat up on the shore. What did he smell like? You know, maybe people kept their distance from him because he smelt rank. Now, I note this to say Jonah's way back was not easy. You see, sometimes we have this, you know, we fall way, way, way from God. And we think just by clicking our fingers, everything's going to be goodness and light. But in Jonah's case, it was not. His way back was pretty awful. And something quite fundamental shifts for Jonah as he is in this place of awfulness in the belly of the fish. And it may be that our own experience, having perhaps run from God in some form or fallen down away from God in some way, we have discovered that the way back to God has been immensely challenging because we have to face our own prejudices. We have to face our own sin. We have to face the fact that we don't really want to do what God is calling us to do. And there can be an ongoing battle that goes on within us. And in that way, sometimes the way back to God is not easy, because we do have to face the very reason we ran from God. So Jonah's way back is not easy. And so today, in this reflection on Jonah, we note God's mercy up against the wickedness of Nineveh. We note that Jonah runs from God's face because he knows who God is. And we note that Jonah falls down, 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 as far possibly as he could go from God. And yet, somehow, he does not lose his faith. It's still there. He still knows who God is. And there's a lot of transformation and change that has to take place in Jonah's heart and life as he makes his journey back to God. May we know God's mercy and God's grace and God's kindness today as we reflect upon our own journey. And maybe this is something of where we're at right now. It may be somewhere that we've been. May we be kind to ourselves and kind to one another as we affirm God's mercy is always present for us. So let's pause there. And let's pray for a moment together. Gracious Father, thank you for the abundance of your love. You never leave us, you never forsake us. And when we turn from you, you come round the other side and you are always present for us. You chase us down, you find us where we run. And you are there. As the psalmist says, even if I go to the deepest of depths, there you are. Father, we hold ourselves before you, acknowledging your mercy and kindness to us. For our journey right now, for our journey in the past, acknowledging that you have saved us and you continue day by day to save us. And Father, thank you as well for the call that you put on each one of our lives, unique, distinct calls that you put upon us to follow Jesus and to use the gifts and abilities that we have to be a blessing to others, to love as you have loved. And Father, forgive us for those times when we run from what we know you have called us to do, but also what you've called us to be. Be merciful to us, we pray. Be gentle, be kind, we pray. Gather us to your shepherd heart and feed us with goodness. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.